Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we continue to study the letter here that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. We start beginning in verse 25. Remember last time together, Paul was talking about the cross and the importance of to a people really who were living in an area that was very, well, I think it was like, you know, probably where we are living presently, in the sense that everybody thought they were pretty smart and had it pretty together. And their economy, well, in Corinth, it was flourishing. It's struggling right now here, but it was on a trade route, and a lot of sailors and merchants passing through the area, you see. And as a result, a lot of commerce going on, and a lot of philosophers passing through. You know how people tend to sit in Starbucks. Well, they probably had their equivalent to that in those days, and pontificate their philosophies and what the meaning of life is. And of course, there were the Greeks there who produced Aristotle and many of the guys that, you know, that are studied today, Socrates, Plato, and Herodians, and Archimedes was there, Alexander, and that kind of a thing, all came out of Greece. And so these guys, the thinkers and the scholars, were there. And of course, it was to the church in this community that Paul was writing this letter. The Jews, of course, espousing their teachings as well. And we saw that there was division as a result. What happened is the people took from, well, I believe Aristotle's wise, I believe that Hermes is wise, and Homer, and they would, you know, kind of follow their men, you know, their teachers, their philosophers. And what happened is when they got saved, after time passed, many of them began to do the same thing in church. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, I follow this guy, I follow that guy, and Paul rebukes them for that. And he gets back to the heart of the message, the one unifying thing. And what is that? The cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He died on the cross. The Jews are looking for a sign. You remember that last time? And I don't know what they needed. I mean, here comes Jesus, you know, raising the dead, healing causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, and a couple of times feeding them out in the middle of nowhere, you know, just miraculously. I don't know what else they needed. Jesus says, here's a sign. The only sign that will be given to you is the same as the prophet Jonah. You know what? That just like he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so this must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he would rise again from the dead. You remember, as we looked at Sunday, they were freaked out about that idea. The sign was there. The Jews looking for a sign, Paul says. I don't know what they need. The Greeks, on the other hand, were looking for wisdom. Well, we need something more difficult and sophisticated intellectually than just the idea of believing that someone would die on the cross for our sins. That's not hard enough. Have you ever noticed how we tend towards that in our religion? I mean, men's religions always are hard. You know, you got to crawl on glass, or you got to light candles and, you know, work yourself clear and study this thing and chant yourself that way and deny yourself all these things and you know, go up into some mountain and, you know, I mean, craziness of religion. Wear special underwear, go door to door knocking on doors, and only a certain people can really come into the temple. And That's the way men's religions always are. Why? Because, well, it's just, what do you mean? I'm saved by believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Come on, there's got to be something more. And we even can get into that, don't we?
Well, I know I'm saved by the finished work on the cross, but if I really want to be really saved, if I want to become some kind of super saint,
and we add all this stuff into our life. Paul is really reducing it quite simply here and saying, hey guys, it's all about Christ crucified. It's not about who baptized you and all that stuff. It's about Christ crucified. And he goes on, he says, hey, the Jews are seeking a sign, the Greeks are seeking wisdom, but he says, listen, the bottom line is unless God's Spirit moves and does a work in somebody's life, they're not going to find Jesus. Unless we preach the cross and pray that the Holy Spirit does a work on people's hearts, they're not going to find Jesus. He goes in verse 26, where we left off in verse 25 last time. We'll pick it up here in verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things that which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He saw writing to the church, he says, guys, it's all about Christ crucified. And listen, it's God's work. He's the one that called you. And when he called you, he wasn't looking for the cream of the crop. I read this and it says, you see, you're calling that not many, thank God he put the M there. Because if he said not any who were wise according to the world, there may be some doctors and scholars that would be left out and say, well, you can't become a Christian because you got to be real kind of, can't be smart. But he says, hey, the fact is not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty or noble are called. Why is that? Well, generally, those that are in those places, they depend upon their own intellect. They depend upon their own, you see, abilities and giftings, you see, to get them through. And of course, it's key there. Not many wise according to the flesh. Again, it's an interesting thing that men go to schools taught by men. And if you have a degree given by men called a PhD, then you are thought to be a wise and scholarly type. And certainly those who give themselves to study in that place, it's not a bad thing. But you see, we need to be careful. It's really God who gives the ultimate degree, okay? Man, open up the Word and study it. Listen, great, get an education. Go to school. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing in any capacity. Don't misunderstand. But listen, the greatest degree, there's only one that's going to last eternally. And that's the one you get from Christ when you're born into the family of God. Living to please Him is the priority. And everything else, you know what? Enjoy. Have fun. Discover. But keep God right in the center. God has chosen. And you know what? It's true, isn't it? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. It's all about the choosing of God. And again, God doesn't choose all the movers and shakers. He'll choose people that you're going, no way. God couldn't use him in that way. And he'll take the most unlikely. Some of you are in that category. The most likely to fail in school. Some of you were in that category. The most likely to make a mess of their lives by the way that they're living. Some of you were in that category. Hey, God in His wisdom, God in His grace chose you. Looked down from heaven and said, hey, you know what? I'm going to choose him. I'm going to choose her. I'm going to choose those that people look at and say, loser. I'm going to choose them. The foolish things of the world. To put to shame the wise and the weak things. Not those that are strong and maybe all that talented. I'll choose the people that the world looks at and goes, oh man, they're too weak. They're too wimpy. They'll never get it together, man. They aren't the kind of people that could ever accomplish anything, really. They just don't have the chutzpah or the personality for it. I'm going to take that one that you look at, worldling, and think, that guy's weak, he's wimpy, he's never going to make anything of his life. I'm going to choose him. And you watch, mighty man. A young shepherd boy by the name of David. You watch what happens when I get a guy, he's not trained in your military at all. He's just out watching sheep, and of course, he's had a few victories. He killed a bear once that was attacking the sheep and that kind of a thing. But his armor doesn't fit. Your armor and your worldly, you know, training and might and pictures and you know, little tools that would display mightiness, that would be threatening and intimidating. Guess what? This guy's not going to wear them. He's going to come in with his little sling, not his big sword and armor. And this guy that's freaking all the rest of you out, Goliath, who is huge and impossible for anyone to take out. Guess what? I'm going to use the weak, wimpy guy. Now, I'm not saying that David was like this scrawny, physically guy. But he was young. He was a youth. And I'm certain that he was buff in some sense. But he wasn't anywhere near as tall as David. I mean, as Goliath, rather. And God took David. And he, because he believed in the Lord, God chose him to destroy this giant of a man. The weak things of the world. Those that the world looks at and aren't seemingly together in any capacity. The base things of the world. The things that are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And why? Why does God seem to move? Why does he seem to work in this manner? Paul lays it out here. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. What God is up to doing really here is bringing everybody on the same playing field. God will use us with the gifts and the abilities we have. That doesn't mean he doesn't gift us and give us abilities. He'll use us and he'll use those gifts and abilities that we have until we think that we can do it ourselves.
I got this one, God. You know what? I've been doing this for a while now. You know what? I got it. I can handle this. I know what to say. I know just how this counseling appointment's going to go. You know what? Thanks, God, for your, you know, offer to help, but I'm fine.
You know what, man? That's when you get in trouble. As long as you realize you're weak and you don't have it together, and you come and say, Father, help me. Help me. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right, truly. If you're in that place tonight where you realize, God, you know what? I'm weak. I don't have it together. This side of heaven apart from you, I'm never going to get it together. Help. You know what, man? God's going, Yeah, keep coming. Keep coming. Because I can do a work in and through you, because you're not all full of yourself. You don't think you're all that, you see. You can never be too small, someone has said, for God to use, but you can be too big. Listen, here's the danger when God is using you mightily and He's blessing your ministry. Be very careful that you don't begin to think that you are the one that's doing it, you see. Be careful to think, well, I can still get away with this and live on the momentum that I had previously. Many a pastor has done so. And you read about them eventually. It's constantly coming to the Lord saying, Lord, help. I'm not going to boast. It's not my ministry. It's by the grace of God that He uses us. If you get anything from the ministry here, from this pulpit, it's because God is at work in and through me. Has nothing to do with me. And if you hung out with me long enough, you'd go, wow, he's right. But of him, in verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, it's Christ who became wisdom for us. He's the one that is blessed and supplied us with everything that we need. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Whatever you needed, everything that you need, wisdom with which to function, you need righteousness, you need to be right with God, you need to be changed. Sanctification speaks of God changing your life and the work of the Spirit to continue to transform you, and then ultimately to take you home, to redeem you and take you to glory. You see, it's all in the Lord. Everything that we have is all supplied in Christ. God doesn't always work. You see, the wisdom of this world that says, no, you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, man. You got to believe in yourself. You got to do it. You know what? That's the world's way, but that's so different than God's way. That's the world's wisdom, but that's not the Lord. And God draws that distinction in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, where the Lord is speaking to Isaiah and he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I know we struggle with that at times. I've struggled with that at times. Lord, here's what you need to do. Here's what I think you should do. And I have an idea. I have a plan. Man, Lord, if you did this, this would be awesome. I mean, I can't imagine how many lives would be touched if you worked in this way. Do this healing. Provide in this, for this need, you see, of this brother, this sister, this family. And I remember this verse. Dennis? Yes, Lord. You know what? I don't work the way you work. I don't think like you think. I know you think that you've got some great thoughts for me. But listen, my ways, they're not the way yours are. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. If I was God, and when David was anointed to be king, and then finally the series of events and circumstances worked out to where David was now, as Jonathan's friend, Saul's son's best friend, suddenly David was promoted into Saul's palace. Remember that? He was promoted into Saul's palace to play music for Saul, to calm his spirits. And For me, I go, well, Lord, that's perfect. Perfect. I mean, you brought him out. Now he's playing music, and there he is in the White House playing music for the president. You know, I mean, that's good. And now I can just see the next thing you know, the president's going to pass off the scene and boom, you know. Hey, here he's going to take his place. He's already, he's at close, just a heartbeat away. And what a great, what a wise idea. But most of you that have read know the story, don't you? That's not the way it worked out. The next thing you know, David's playing and Saul's calm for a time, but then he gets jealous of David and he begins throwing spears at David while he's playing. Worship can be a dangerous ministry. The enemy will chuck spears at you frequently. And eventually David, you know, ends up out in the caves in the wilderness running for his life as Saul is about to, I mean, he's pursuing him to kill him. One time he comes into the cave where Saul is, David ends up being able to get into the cave where Saul was sleeping, and all the soldiers are going, take him out, Dave. Take him out, man. There he is. Prime target. Get rid of him, man. He's been trying to kill you. And he goes, no, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. And he cut off a little piece of his robe and even felt bad about that. And then eventually said, I could have killed you, Saul. When Saul woke up, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Oh, David, you've been such a good guy. And just said, forgive me. And then Bethany would go right back to his old ways, Saul did. You see, eventually God got him there. But it wasn't the straight path that makes sense to you and me. And that should encourage you tonight. If you know, you're going, Lord, what? Why are you taking us around this way to get, bless us and bring this situation about? What are you doing, Lord? We've been praying for this and it seems like it's going that way instead of the right way. And God goes, I got it handled. Remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, that's right. My ways are not your ways. Yeah, don't forget that one. They're higher, and because they're higher, guess what? I know it's hard to believe sometimes because you don't feel it. But the fact is, trust him because his ways are better. And listen, I can bear witness to that. There are many things in my life that I've wanted to happen. God, you gotta bring this girl. You gotta bring this circumstance. You gotta bring this situation. And Lord, if I could just do that, then man, this will be it. And the Lord tore it all up and I go, Lord, what's going on? And I can look back. And I can see, you know, God, you are so wise. I'm so glad you didn't let me, you know, marry this person and work in this position and do this and deal in this situation. I mean, I can just look back and see the wisdom of God. So thankful that he didn't answer my prayers the way I prayed them. You see, and Paul is saying, hey, I want to share with you, and the world listens to what you say and considers the cross that you're preaching, you see, and the things that I'm saying, and they think it's crazy. But listen, it's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. And how we need that daily. And how faithful God is to give it to those who would ask. How do I know that he will give it to those that ask? James tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, do you need wisdom? Do you need to know what decision to make and which way to go and what to do about a certain issue or thing in your life? Do you need wisdom to approach somebody with and begin a conversation and a witnessing opportunity maybe? Do you need wisdom to deal with your finances presently and what's going on with your children or your family? The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask. Ask wisdom from God. And it goes on there in James chapter 1 verse 5 and says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And God will give it to you. So many times we'll go to all of our friends and we haven't even spent a moment talking to God about it. We'll go to all of our friends and call them up and we haven't called on God and prayed and said, Lord, I need wisdom from your word, and just open up the word. I need wisdom. That doesn't mean that we don't, you know, there's wisdom, Bible says, in the multitude of godly counselors. But listen, can I suggest very strongly that that's not where you begin? Go to God first. Open up the word, man, and let his will be revealed to you. Let his spirit speak through his word to you. You see, because of Jesus Christ, we're righteous, it says here. Because of Jesus Christ, we're righteous. We are declared innocent. It's not just where the Lord looks at us and says, not guilty. The Lord looks at us and he says, what, you sinned? Innocent. You are innocent because of what Jesus has done. Because of the finished work of the cross. We are declared innocent. We are also sanctified in being sanctified. That means, as I've already stated, that the Lord is changing us moment by moment as we behold him. As we keep our eyes on him. Yeah, none of us have arrived yet, have we? Have we? I haven't. You guys? Any of you have arrived yet to where you've reached sinless perfection? If you have, I'd like to talk to you after service. I think I might be able to make you sin. No, that wouldn't be my goal, of course. But none of us have. God is still at work. We're still under construction, aren't we? All of us. We're saved. God has changed us. But guess what? He's not done. And he's still sanctifying. We are still going through that process. And he has redeemed us. Paul is talking about the fact that if we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Paul says in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, Paul speaks of our glorification in the past tense because he is that sure that what God has started, he'll complete it. In other words, he looks at it and he says, you guys are glorified. Not that you've arrived yet, but guess what? It's done. It's as solid and sure as it can be. What he has begun, as Paul says in Philippians in another time, he will continue to do until he comes for us. He'll complete it. What he started, he'll be faithful to complete. And so it's as Jeremiah, Paul is really echoing the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9:23 when it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man in his riches, but let him glory in this. Now what is this? Let's listen. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. What a great word. Loving kindness. And that's put there before judgment. God desires to do acts of kindness and to demonstrate, and has done so and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he understands us, and he knows us, and he cares about us. Chapter 2 here. Now, Paul, again, speaking to these scholars and philosophers there in Athens and in Corinth. And he's pretty in tune to these guys, these intellects. And he then begins here and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech." Now, Paul is talking about, because the philosophers were there and these orators were there, he's talking about how, you know, the kind of speaking that they did and how powerful and persuasive and fluent and wonderful were their selection of words and verbiage and adjectives, and they were just fluent and spoke so effectively. People listening to them going, "Oh, that's brilliant. What a speaker that guy is." They were used to that kind of speech, that kind of speaking. Paul says, "Hey, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. I didn't come to you with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I wasn't coming to you in any way, shape, or form. You know, in a way to try and impress you with my speaking." Here's the heart of Paul. He says, "For I, in verse 2, determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, "Hey, when I came to you, he's been beaten many times. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He's run out of town in Thessalonica and in Berea and Athens. They scoffed at what Paul said. And now in Corinth, he comes and they're looking at his appearance and listening to what he says. And he says, "Hey, I was weak. I was fearful. I trembled. Listen, I didn't come to you like this powerful, dynamic, kind of together individual when I came. I didn't come to you like that. It wasn't about me and impressing you. I came in my weakness. I came in my fear. I came at times, yeah, I was trembling at times." Paul saw himself really as nothing. That's why we can so relate to these guys. Peter, you know, we relate all to Peter because we see how many times he messed up. You know, "I'll never deny you, Lord." And then he denies him three times. We're so glad the Lord called for the disciples and Peter and then said, "Peter, do you love me?" "No, Lord, I like you." "Okay, all right, feed my sheep. Hey, you're still useful to me. You're still useful to me because you know who you are and what you are, and you're not claiming those big words, 'Oh, I love you, I'll never deny you.' Not like, 'No, sir, not me, Lord, I got it together.' The rest of these guys may, but not me." Again, Peter, Paul here coming in weakness. And in so doing, he was completely and totally reliant upon the Lord. It was the Lord that was going to make his words effective. It was the Lord, through the power of his Spirit, that was going to make the story of the cross that he shared that which touches hearts and changes lives. It's still that, folks. It's still all about that. Paul said it He says a little later here in Corinthians, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He didn't get caught up in all the philosophical debates there in the city or side issues, but just preaching Christ crucified, the power of God unto salvation. That's the main thing, folks. That's the message. And we need to keep it the main thing. That's what Paul was saying to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for Jew, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Jesus, it's all about Jesus. Don't get lost and detoured and sidetracked on side issues and things. It's all about preaching the gospel. And verse 5 really is a key for us, because it says here that your faith may not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Important, important understanding. That's why we don't go around as a church and poll the community and say, "Why is it that you're not in church? What is it that, you know, if we did in church that it would make you come?" You know why? Because it's not about that. It's not about, you know, trying to figure out why people, if they're not, are coming, not coming to church, and how to get them in church. And it's about the church doing what the church is called to do. Like I shared Sunday, what's the church called to do? To live and love Jesus in such a way, and to worship Him, is to call men and women to repentance, to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about seeker friendly or you know, flashy words and that kind of a thing, you see. It's just about simply preaching the gospel. The wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. And where do we find the wisdom of God? In the Word of God. Isn't that true? That's where we find it. It was Spurgeon that said, "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul." That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we need increasingly to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us daily, so that we may be effective when we share, you see, the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit empowers the gospel to people's hearts. And if we are living lives in contradiction to Him, out of harmony with Him, then we grieve Him, Ephesians says. When we grieve Him, we lose the power that He supplies to touch the hearts of men and women. So we need to be increasingly living in harmony and in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you see. However, verse 6, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Or had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, Paul is not saying here that he spoke foolish words, just that he didn't speak the wisdom of this world. He's talking about the wisdom of this age. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor, in verse 6, the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Rulers of this age, those in positions of authority, those in positions that people look at and go, wow, he's in the who's who. Man, he's awesome. He's amazing. He's giving a message of change. He's number one in the polls. And you start, you know, there's always the danger of listening to the polls, man. It's not about listening to the polls and popularity. That's what Paul is saying here. It's about submitting to the Lord, you see, and living for His glory. And we need to be those who are not worried about what people think. We speak the wisdom of God. Men may think it foolish, but that doesn't stop our speaking. He says, apart from the Spirit, they'll never understand it. That's why we need to pray. I mean, we can look around today and we see what's going on and we sense the spirit of the age and know that these days that we're living in are the last days. And man, we're saying to people, don't you see, man, look at this. And people go, huh? What do you mean, look at this? Antichrist is coming, man. Hey, listen, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a mystery. They don't get it. The lights are not on. Nobody's home. It's a work of God's Spirit on their hearts. It's hidden. They don't see it, even though it's all around. We see it and we're going, wow, wow, this is exciting. I can't believe it's so obvious. Yeah, to us. Why? Because the Spirit is alive in us and He's revealed it to us. We see it with such clarity. I mean, we look at what happened there at the cross and we look at everything that happened and the injustice and the travesty of a trial that was given to Jesus. And we look at it and we go, are you kidding me? This is in no way just. This is in no way right. What are these guys? I mean, it's just a plot. It's a plan. It's hatred. It's jealousy. It's envy. But they don't see. He says, had they seen none of the rulers of this age, they didn't know this, for had they known there in verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had their eyes been open, had they seen, had they understood, they would have never crucified Him. But they didn't understand. Salvation was prepared by the Father and carried out by the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit. And it is a mystery to many, but not to you and me who believe. Goes on, he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, what's Paul saying? Paul is saying, hey, men, the natural eye, they can't see the things of God. The natural ear can't really hear the things of God with an understanding. And the natural heart can't know the things of God, can't know the wisdom of God. And he goes on, he says, the reality is, hey, I can't even know another person. I mean, I know my wife, I know some of you, but I don't know you like you know you. Like, you know the thoughts that come into your head that you don't share. And probably better that you don't, some of them. I mean, you know you. And nobody, no other man or person can know you to the depth that you know you. And there are lines many times that we draw. Hey, I'm not going to let them know that. I'm not going to let them know that. But you see, the spirit of the man, he says, you know you. In the same way, listen, the man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he can never know the things of God. He can never plumb the depths of God. He can never experience the wisdom and the power of God and the kind of fellowship and relationship with God that we can through the Holy Spirit. Because you see, it is the Spirit of God that reveals to us. And oh, he delights to do so. Man's eyes, they can't see. Their ears, they can't hear. Neither is entered into the heart of a man apart from God, the things that God has prepared. And now, I've heard some people say, well, we'll never know here on planet Earth. Listen, the Spirit, the Bible says, is making those increasingly real to us daily. We can know. We can have deeper insight and plumb a deeper understanding and deeper wisdom to know and to act in a way that would glorify God. We can know more fully the grace of God and the love of God and the peace of God and the power of God because the Spirit of God is alive in us. And hopefully daily. Our eyes are seeing with greater clarity. Our ears are hearing increasingly. Our hearts receptive and filled with the knowledge and the wisdom and the beauty and the grace and the love of God. Because the Spirit reveals the deep things of God to those who love Him, to those who are searching for Him with their whole hearts. To those that will call upon His name. Now we can't know everything about God, but He will reveal to us the things we need to know as we read the Word and as the Holy Spirit opens up the Word to us. But what about the things we don't know and don't understand fully? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, great passage. Says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know what? There are things maybe that you'll never understand. There are things that you can't reconcile, like God's choosing us and then our choosing Him, our response to that, and God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and that kind of a thing. Where how do you reconcile those? You know what? I don't know. I'm not going to try. I don't get it. And listen, I got a scripture for it. Right here in Deuteronomy 29:29, the things I don't understand how it works. I know the Bible teaches, whosoever will let him come. I know the Bible teaches that God, you know, He calls and is, He chooses. And so how do we put that all together? Here's the way I do it. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. And you know what? I don't have as much problem with stuff like that I don't know. Is taking and applying what I do know. How about you? Like, God, help me to do what I know. And listen, again, if you do what you know and apply what you already know of the Scriptures, guess what? You're going to know what to do. That's what the Bible teaches. And the more you obey and apply to your life what God is speaking to you, the greater understanding that you'll have. He'll give you more insights and understandings, wisdom. So if you want to deepen and you want to mature in your relationship with the Lord, it's been said that if you do what you already know that you're not doing, you know, and apply the scriptures, not that you're saved by it, but because you're saved, live like it. If you do what you know God has called you to do, then you'll know what to do when God calls you. Do what you know, and you'll know what to do. He goes on here and in verse 12, and he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You see, it's just as Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." The Spirit of God's been given to teach us, to give us insight, to open up spiritual things to us and help us to apply them to our lives. And as we are taught, you see, he says, we are to teach others, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things, he says there in verse 13, we also speak, not in man's wisdom, but through the Spirit of God. We pray for one another. We share with one another. We care for one another. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. You see, as God speaks to our hearts through His Word, and we share that with others, God's work is accomplished and God is glorified, and we are taught and we are enriched and we are strengthened in our faith. It's a work of God's Spirit. It's a work that belongs to the spiritual man. But verse 14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." The Greek word that Paul uses for natural man is a word that speaks of a material person. It speaks of one who lives for the day. It speaks of one who is just, you know, caught up in he's unregenerate. He's caught up in living for himself. For the natural man, it's true, isn't it? Going to a Bible study is foolish. Why would you do that when you can go out and have fun and goof off and go shopping? We could go shopping, we could go to Best Buy, we could look at the new big screens. Why would you want to go to a Bible study, for goodness sake? Is that crazy or what? For the natural man, a Bible study is foolish. And you know what? You know that, don't you? Because there was probably a time in your life before you became a Christian and God's Spirit did that work in your heart, that you, when somebody said, "Hey man, guess where I'm going?" "Where, man?" "I'm going to a Bible study. You want to come?" "Uh-uh. Boring." Like sitting at a slot machine and pumping quarters in it is exciting. But you see, he's a natural man. It is. The potential exists. He could win. But let me tell you, all those casinos in Las Vegas don't exist on people's winnings. They didn't build them on people winning, did they? The elaborateness and the size of those casinos say, "Loser!" But you see, the natural man, he doesn't get it. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. It's crazy for him to think of coming to a Bible study. Unless the girl's really pretty. Then it's his carnality that's drawing him anyhow. They don't want the things of God. They're not interested in the things of God. They can't really understand the things of God, because only the Spirit can give discernment. That's what the psalmist was saying. He understood this when he says in Psalm 119, verse 18, and when he says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." That was his prayer. God, open my eyes that I can see the things, the incredible, awesome things, the wondrous things of your law, Lord. I need you to open my eyes. In other words, I need your spirit to do that work, to illuminate those words to me. May that be the prayer every time we open up God's word. May we always approach the word with that. It's my prayer that when you come into this place and to do a Bible study, to sit down and hear a message, that you don't come and you walk in and go, okay, let's see what he's got to say tonight. You know, just hope he's funny or something. I hope he tells a joke that's good. Or, you know what, man? We should come every time we come to hear the word taught, every time we open the word in our own private devotional time, we should expect God to show us amazing and wonderful things. And I believe that's the reason sometimes that people don't come to church. They don't expect God to do it. Many tragically come more out of obligation than expecting a revelation from God. God, forgive us for that attitude. Because when two or more are together, right? He says he is in the midst. Guess what that tells me about what we're doing right here to now, tonight? Guess who's here? Guess who's here? The Lord. And guess what he wants to do? He wants to reveal some amazing, incredible, wonderful things to you of his love and grace. Listen, the Bible, Martin Luther said, could not be understood simply by study or talent. You must count on the influence of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin said, the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason, for these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner said, the wise Christian wastes no time trying to explain God's program to unregenerate men. It would be casting your pearls before swine. He might as well try to describe a sunset to a blind man or discuss nuclear physics with a monument in the city park. The natural man cannot receive such things. One might as well try to catch sunbeams with a fish hook as to lay hold of God's revelation unassisted by the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner goes on to say, unless one is born of the Spirit and taught by him, all this is utterly foreign to him. Being a PhD does not help, for in his realm it could mean phenomenal dud. Said only the way Vance Havner would say it. Natural man is not equipped to judge spiritual things. He has no basis to judge spiritual things. He can't deal with them. He can't spot the errors in them. He doesn't see things as they should be in the right light. You see, he needs to hear about the cross. He needs to hear about Christ crucified, who paid the price for his sin that has kept him separated from God. Because he doesn't get it otherwise. Verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul, of course, quoting Isaiah 40:13, which is speaking of the mind of the Lord, and Paul inserts Christ for Lord, because even though the Jehovah's Witnesses disagree, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Jehovah. We have the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says, and we'll see it in a little bit here in Corinthians, to bring every thought, every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. Now, how do we get the mind of Christ? By what we're doing right now. singing praises, studying His Word, meditating on it, allowing His Word to do its work in our hearts, to teach us how to think rightly, how to value rightly, how to live rightly. You see, it's all wrapped up in the Word of God, and only the Spirit can make it clear. May God help us increasingly to allow the Spirit to do that work of transformation in our lives through His Word. Pick it up there next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. So read that, read ahead, and then we'll start in chapter 3 next week. Let's pray.